The Bible reading tonight comes from John chapter 14. You can find that on page 1067 in the Pew Bibles. Starting at verse 1 and reading all of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen. Sorry, you do know him and have seen him. It's important. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Hello, how are you? Good. I'm actually preaching on John 13 to 17 tonight, but we're not going to read all of that. It'll take a while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And pray tonight that your Spirit would teach us from your word the truth about you as revealed in your Son. And that your Spirit would comfort those tonight with lost, hurting, lonely hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's pretty scary when you're left alone in the dark. Whether you're a little kid who is trying to fall asleep at night and you're worrying about the monsters under your bed, or whether you're a bit older than that and your car breaks down on the highway, you're stranded in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, and you're trying not to think about the horror film you watched the night before. It's pretty scary when you're left alone in the dark. After I finished school, I went travelling with some friends and we spent some time in India. We booked a couple of nights in a resort on the coast. The brochures displayed pictures of the resort. There was going to be modern, whitewashed Indian villas. There was going to be sparkling, big sparkling resort pool, only a few metres to the white sand and the beautiful beach, private sandy beach. We figured that spending 17 hours to get there and 17 hours to get back, packed in like sardines on a Indian sleeping train, a filthy Indian sleeping train, would be worth it. It's paradise, right? But when we got there, it was not what we were expecting. Think dodgy backpacker hotel. The sheets on the bed were moth-eaten, stained. The deck chairs around the pool were dusty and broken. The beach couldn't have been less inviting. This 4-star resort probably wouldn't even rate on our system. One night, my friends were going out to dinner and I wasn't feeling too well, so I thought I'll be brave and I'll actually stay in the room by myself. I was in the bathroom when I heard them leave, and only a couple of minutes later, I realised I was stuck. The bathroom door had jammed, and nothing I could do could open it. This wasn't like your bathroom at home. Imagine a tiny, dirty, smelly cubicle. The toilet was a hole in the ground. Yeah. It was home to more flies and bugs and spiders than I can count. And if you know me, I hate flies and bugs and spiders. I tried once or twice calling out for help, but there was no help coming. No one was listening. And so I stood there, paralyzed by fear. After a little while, the dim light in the ceiling flickered. Just kept flickering. I thought, oh, Jesus, please. It went out. So I was there, paralyzed by fear, mostly of the germs, also of the creepy crawlies, trying not to touch anything for hours, like several hours I was left alone in the dark. It's pretty scary when you're left alone in the dark. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you can feel like you've been left alone in the dark. You're stuck in a painful situation. You try calling out to God, but it just doesn't seem like He's listening. You ask yourself, what is God doing? Why is He letting this happen to me? Has He left me? You know, it can be pretty hard to worship God when you feel like He's not even there. When you feel like He's left you alone in the dark. I mean, compared to when the sun was shining over your life, when He had blessed you with health and wealth and happiness, when you had so many reasons to trust Him, why should you worship Him now? Maybe you know what it's like to turn up to church, the music is pumping, and it seems like everyone around you is buzzing on some sort of spiritual high. You've got to be chirpy at church, right? But you feel paralyzed to worship. Well, in John 13 to 17, the disciples were scared of being alone in the dark. You see, with every minute that passed, the darkness was closing in. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and now He was leaving them. In a matter of hours, it was going to feel like the whole world had blacked out on them. They were going to watch Him beaten to an inch of his life. They were going to watch him strung up on the cross like the carcass of an animal. When they had tasted the water that he turned into wine, when they had seen him heal the blind and the lame, when they had heard him teach with authority, they had so many reasons to trust him. Why now? Why should they worship him now when he's leaving? Well, in John 13 to 17, as Jesus meets with the disciples for the last time, he teaches them about the Trinitarian nature of God, that God is three in one. He teaches them about the activities of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit towards them. And in doing this, he explained why they should worship God through dark times and how God gives comfort for dark times. So question number one, why should you worship God through dark times? A few years ago, my family was all slumped around the dinner table. We were all suffering from a food coma. It was Easter. You just had that massive Easter feast. My sister, though, who is just a ball of energy, like all the time, loves playing games, starts begging us to play a game. She does this like every family event. Chris, not so much into the games. So she decides, she starts badgering us. She wants to play poker this time. Now, we never usually bet with anything when we play poker, but she decided that this time she wanted to spice it up a little. Let's bet with our Easter eggs. We had all got a few of those cartons, you know, the Cadbury cartons, got the hollow eggs in them, about that big. We'd all got a few of them. I think three or four cartons. We all happened to give each other the same present that year. I wasn't too sure that I wanted to put my chocolate on the line like that, but she wore us down and we decided to play poker. Now, I played very conservatively. I didn't want to invest too much too soon. Just bet, you know, one or two eggs. That was enough. But my sister, she's committed when she plays. She reasoned that you had to be in it to win it. She went all in. All 50-something eggs on the one hand. You know, God relates to you like my sister plays poker with Easter eggs. Yep. God is fully, three out of three, 100% committed to his relationship with you. He is all in. How so? Well, to start with, Jesus wanted the disciples to know that the Father is fully committed to his relationship with them. The Father is not just an idle spectator of the dark world, up in heaven, sitting back, watching on, shrugging his shoulders, giving up on humanity because they've turned their backs on him. No, the Father planned before time and initiated in time the very first missionary journey. Check out some of the things that Jesus said about the Father. Number one, the Father sent the Son. Jesus said, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." He said, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Number two, the Father works through the Son. He said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." The mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, that they are in one another, that they are one, means that to see Jesus is to see the Father. That what Jesus says and does, the Father is doing through him. Number three, the Father gave authority to the Son. that he might give eternal life. For you granted him authority, talking about the Father to the Son, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Eternal life is not something Jesus offers the disciples in spite of an angry Father up in heaven. No, the Father so loved the world that he gave to his one and only Son the work of our salvation. Well, next, Jesus wants the disciples to know that the Son is fully committed to his relationship with them. Yes, Jesus would be leaving soon. Yes, they would witness what would look like a monumental defeat as he was put to death on the cross. But this would by no means be the final nail in the coffin of their relationship with God. Check out some of the statements Jesus made about himself. Number one, the Son is the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one road on the map that leads to the Father in heaven. Knowing the Son is not a way, it is the way that the disciples can have access to the Father and receive eternal life. Every other attempt will lead to a dead end, literally. Number two, the Son loves the disciples to death. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Oh, and by the way, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. In the same way that the Father loves the Son. Amazing. Eternally, generously, the Son loves the disciples. And if they're in any doubt of that, then soon his willingness to lay down his life, to pay the penalty for their sin, to secure their forgiveness, would be all the evidence they needed. Well, number three, the Son will continue to reveal the Father. Righteous Father, Jesus prayed, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. In his leaving, Jesus was not withdrawing from the disciples. He was actually drawing nearer. The Son would continue to reveal the Father, and he would do it from the inside out. You see, finally, Jesus wants the disciples to know that the Spirit is fully committed to his relationship with them. The disciples won't have to navigate through the darkness alone. Relying on whatever inner strength they can muster up until one day, sometime in the future, they'll be reunited with God in heaven. No, divine reinforcement is on his way. Check out some of the statements Jesus made about the Spirit. Number one, the Father and the Son will send the Spirit. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He also said, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Number two, the Spirit will live in the disciples. He said, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Spirit will be present with the disciples in such an intimate way, indwelling them, in the same way that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit indwell one another. And because God is three in one, the coming of the Spirit is also the coming of the Father and the Son. You see, he will draw the disciples into the community of the entire Trinity. And so Jesus is like, be glad that I am leaving. Your relationship with God is actually going to be better. Number three, the Spirit will teach the disciples. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If you know much about John's Gospel, you know that up to this point, the disciples have failed to understand much of what Jesus has said and done amongst them. I mean, he was kind of cryptic sometimes, that guy. And so the Spirit will teach the disciples the truth about the Father as revealed in the Son, and he will apply it to their lives. Perhaps you've been feeling lately that God has left you alone in the dark. Perhaps you are stuck in a painful situation. Maybe you're hurting from a relationship breakdown. Maybe you're under financial pressure. Maybe you're struggling with health problems. Maybe you're just worn out from the worries of the world. Maybe your prayers for provision seem to be going unanswered. Maybe you have been asking God, yourself even, what is he doing? Why is he letting this happen? Has he left me? Maybe you've been finding it really hard to worship God in this season. You know, you look around at your circumstances and it seems like any and every reason to worship him just evades you. Why should you worship God through dark times? God is fully, 3 out of 3, 100% committed to his relationship with you. He is all in. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing in life, no trouble or hardship, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of the Son. You are marked with a seal by the Holy Spirit, which guarantees it. God has not left you alone in the dark. Is this not reason enough to worship him? Is he not reason enough? Is the activity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to save you from the darkness, is that not reason enough? We just sang that it was. We just sang that it was. All of my life, in every season, you are still God, so I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Or do you need more? Do you need more than that? Do you need him to mend that broken relationship? Do you need him to give you a financial windfall? Do you need his healing first? Do you need him to give you a pain-free life? Do you need him to say yes to all your prayers before you will worship him? If you need more, then perhaps you're not worshiping God at all, but just the things that he can give you. And I think that's called playing conservatively with worship. Not wanting to trust too much too soon. You know, God's calling for a bigger commitment. You need to go all in. I'm not saying that worshipping God through the dark times is easy. I know it's not. I know it's not. Jesus wasn't telling the disciples, nor is he telling you to man up, ignore the pain, and get over it. Jesus was encouraging the disciples, as he is encouraging you, to trust him in the pain and to go all in. It's tempting to think sometimes that your worship must equal a happy, clappy sing-along with all the chirpy Christians at church on Sunday. But you will spend far more time in worship outside this building than you ever will within. Worship is what you do with your whole life. Worship is your daily response of trusting God with your life, even when you can't get words out because of the tears. You can worship God even when you don't feel chirpy. Consider Job. Consider Job. He had heard but a whisper about God compared to us. He didn't know the awe-inspiring complexity of God as Trinity, as we do. He hadn't seen the wildest expression of God's love, the cross, like we have. And yet he still found reason enough to worship God, even as he sat devastated in the dust. After losing everything, his livelihood, his home, his family, his health, he tore his clothes in grief. And do you know what the scripture says next? He fell down to the ground in worship. May the name of the Lord be praised. How could he do that? Well, he had his moments, he had his questions, but he knew that at least God had not left him alone in the dark. And he kind of figured out that if you have nothing, but you have God, then you have reason enough to worship. Well, if God has not left us alone in the dark, how does God give you comfort for dark times? That's question number two. It's a lot shorter. Don't worry. We live in a pain-killing society. You ever thought about that? We live in a pain-killing society. We want to be pain-free, and we want it now. Just consider, for example, the Panadol section at your local supermarket. Sometime, someone came up with Panadol. Good idea. To eliminate, say, a niggling headache. It worked for a while until we wanted our pain to be gone faster. And so they had to bring out Panadol Rapid. And we thought that was good. But then we needed something that packed more of a punch. Panadol Extra Strength. Because who wants Panadol Strength when you can have extra strength? And then someone had a brainwave. What if we took the maximum possible human dose and we can be free of all pain? Panadol Max. Basically, they figured out what would kill you and then just backed it off. Little bit. But apparently, our attempts at pain killing have backfired. New medical research has found that over 1 million people in Britain are suffering from constant painful headaches because of taking too many, guess, painkillers. Crazy. With every passing year, more people are turning to alcohol, antidepressants, illicit drugs to numb their emotional pain. For some of these things, like antidepressants, there is, of course, a place. But there are certainly emotional painkillers that we turn to that in the end only lead to more pain. What emotional painkiller do you turn to? A person, a substance? You know, God doesn't promise you a pain-free life. because you've entered into a relationship with him. Not on this side of eternity anyway. He actually says, expect trouble. It's kind of different to what the world says. But he does promise to give you comfort for dark times. How so? Firstly, Jesus promises the disciples that they will receive the Paraclete. He identifies the Spirit using several names, but the main one is the Paraclete, which is translated in the Bible reading that we heard tonight as the Counselor. The truth is, though, there is no one English word that can adequately capture the full meaning of that title. So translators have used a whole spectrum of names. Many have called him the advocate, meaning a legal assistant who defends their friend in court. Others have used more general names for the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the convincer, the friend, the protector, the encourager. Essentially, Jesus promises the disciples that the Spirit is going to come alongside them to support them and strengthen them in so many ways that the English language cannot succinctly summarize it. It's easy to think of the Spirit as a divine power, like an abstract force that sloshes around inside of us. But it doesn't do him justice. He, not it, he is a divine person, your supernatural friend that is close at hand. Well, secondly, Jesus promises the disciples that they will experience his peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This peace is not like the goal of New Age spirituality, where an individual hopes to achieve a perfect state of inner tranquility. You know, Jesus does not promise the absence of pain. Actually, he tells the disciples they will have dark times. Expect them. But just as he is able to approach his own suffering with confidence, composure, faith, so too he gives the disciples the ability to face adversity like that. The promise of peace means that even when it seems like the whole world has blacked out on you, you are equipped to persevere in the knowledge that the Son has overcome the world and you are triumphant in him. Well, lastly, Jesus promises the disciples that they are part of his plan. "In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me." Jesus will continue to serve the disciples after he leaves. He's going to return to the Father's house and he's going to get their rooms ready. This is the promise of a future in heaven. He's saying, after the darkness comes the dawn. After the darkness comes the dawn. You will see him face to face. All your tears will be wiped away. And never again will you be in pain. Where do you turn for comfort in dark times? How could any man-made painkiller be better than your supernatural friend? It wasn't from an ivory tower, but from a prison cell that Paul wrote these words, "Don't be anxious about anything. Cast your cares on God. By prayer and petition, present your requests to him, and in exchange, receive his peace. peace that will just blow your mind. It's this peace that stares down eternity and it sings, in the meantime, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul.